All right, let's open to John chapter 11. Now, in our preview of John chapter 11, we pointed out the fact the last couple of times we got together is that in John chapter 11 and following, we see the threefold glory of the Lord Jesus revealed, and that matches a threefold rejection that we have previously seen up until this point. Now, the nation of Israel had rejected the Lord Jesus in three ways, his glory. First of all, they denied his glory. They denied his absolute deity. They denied his messianic character. And they denied his mediatorial character. So, all that the Lord Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost, they flatly rejected in a threefold manner. Now, God was not going to let that stand. So we will be seeing, as we press on from John chapter 11 and following, that the threefold glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. And in previous lessons, we looked at the fact that his divine glory is revealed, and of course we're going to see that right here. He is Jehovah God, incarnate in the flesh, and we're going to see that in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And then in his messianic character, we looked in John chapter 12, and this morning we want to look at the fact that he is the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so let's look at the rejection, and we'll be taking up where we left off last time we got together. So let's go back to chapter 9 and verse number 24. John chapter 9 and verse number 24. This is the man that was born blind. In verse number 24, the scripture says, "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner," or "give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Verse 25, "He answered and said, Whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And, of course, that leads down to the following verses where he asks them if they want to be his disciple also. I'm sure he did it tongue-in-cheek. He was very well acquainted with the hatred that the scribes and Pharisees and the whole lot of the ruling class of Israel had against the Lord Jesus. And verse number 28 is what we want to look at. They revile him and said, "Thou art his disciple, so far so good." But they said, "We are Moses' disciples." Well, it turns out that Moses was a mediator. So let's look back to John chapter 5 and verse number 26. John chapter 5. And verse number 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Well, here we find that the Lord Jesus is the mediator, in that all judgment has been given into the hands of the Son. And Jesus is pointing that out here, and it isn't just the quick, but also the dead. It's all human beings that have ever lived from Adam until the ages of the ages shall begin. So let's take a closer look at this. Here, the mediatorship has to do with eternal life. And in verse number 26, the scripture says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so, of course, the Father has life in himself. Well, the Father has given authority, or mediatorship, if we could put it that way, into the hands of the Son to have life in himself. And, of course, that just rings true to what we already know, for it's the second person of the Godhead that formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So Jesus is just reiterating himself here, that it's not just the Father that has life in himself, but the Son has life in himself too. Well, there's more to it than just that. Verse number 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Given him authority to execute judgment. Well, in this matter of eternal life, there's going to be judgment. And Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Those that would refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ have rejected the Father also. And the Father has appointed the Lord Jesus to execute judgment in this matter. And let's face it, this matter is the only matter that matters in the end, because life is the principal thing. Without life, none of the scripture would make any sense, wouldn't have any purpose. But there is life, and there is a purpose, and there is a mediator, and that mediator is the only begotten Son of God, and in a particular role. In verse number 27, the scripture says, "Hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." What could be more fair than to have a man judge man? There we have it. The one that we have to do with is the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator between God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and man. He has become a man. And because he's become a man, he can righteously judge man. Now, that should touch us. This is the idea here of the kinsman redeemer. When it came time for God to interact with man in the matter of salvation, he didn't send an angel. He came himself in the form of flesh. And he came to accomplish a purpose, which was to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins in order that we might be saved. And this, of course, has to do with eternal life, because outside the cross, there's no eternal life. The way of the cross leads home, we sang a little bit earlier. There is no other path, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are separated from God because of that sin. And except God would take the initiative, man is hopelessly lost and undone. Religion doesn't work. Religion is man's attempt to reach out to God. That can't possibly work. The gulf is too wide for that. And that which has been done cannot be undone. We all sinned in Adam, and so the die was cast. Verse number 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." And so he's the mediator of all. not just those that are alive at the time that he is performing his earthly ministry, but every human being from Adam on, he is the mediator for, between God and they. Well, the scripture says in verse 29, and they shall come forth. Well, that's interesting because we're going to see Lazarus come forth as we start to get into John chapter 11. But the dead are going to come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. What do you suppose the scripture means here when it says those that have done good? What kind of good? Those that have received Christ, but you know, before Christ came, it's always been faith. Those that would put their faith in the living God, those have done good. Those that haven't, have not done good. And they are already in a place, and they are listening for the voice of the mediator. Those that have done good, what did they hear? He led captivity captive. Now, for us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to wait in Abraham's bosom as they did. But because of their faith, they were in Abraham's bosom. And now the mediator comes, and because the debt has been paid, they're now released from that place. What about the ones that have rejected him? Well, they're waiting too to hear the voice of the mediator, but they're going to hear something entirely different. The scripture says in verse number 29 once again, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, the faithful, the children of Abraham, if you will, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so in this role of mediatorship, the Lord Jesus is completely fair. He doesn't give advantage just to those that were living during the time that he was doing his earthly ministry, but from the time that Adam was created until the time that the ages of the ages becomes a fact and he yields up the kingdom unto the Father, he is the mediator between all the human race and God. So, here we see the revelation of that. So there's the threefold revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's get into chapter 11, what we've all been waiting for. Here is the greatest miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ will do during his earthly ministry. Let's read a couple verses. John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, let's take a look at these first three verses. It's so easy to cruise over this and get down to the what we think is the meat of the matter, where Jesus cries, Lazarus, come forth. Well, Lazarus has to come forth because of sin. In Adam, all die. But in Christ shall all, those that have faith in him, be made alive. Well, Lazarus has died. So let's pay particular attention to these first three verses, and I think you'll see when we parse these first three verses out that we have the setting for something really notable to happen. it's a beautiful setting for the rest of the story. Well, let's take verse number 1 first. We'll read it again. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister, Martha. Now, I'm always telling you that you should have a Bible dictionary handy whenever you read, and you really should look up the meaning of these names, because they really might turn out to be instructive to the scene that you're looking in on. Well, this is just like all the others. Shall we draw the curtain aside and take a look? First of all, we have Lazarus. Now, we know that in the scripture there are two Lazaruses, or is it Lazari? Well, there are two. There's the poor beggar, and there's this Lazarus of Bethany. We're going to look at Lazarus of Bethany first. But that name, if you take a Bible dictionary and look it up, his name means who God helps. Oh, since you already know the story, I know you read ahead, you're going to say, well, that makes sense. He's going to get some help? Yeah, as a matter of fact, he is. But isn't it interesting that in verse number 1, the very town that he lives in is mentioned? The Holy Spirit doesn't put anything in the scripture that doesn't need to be there to make the story. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus, he who God helps, of Bethany. And I know you already know what Bethany means.
I did love that one.
Oh, you did. Well, what did you discover?
House of Misery.
Yes, the House of Misery. Some would say the House of Figs, but the House of Misery. Absolutely. Well, now, that's curious. Because Jesus goes to Bethany quite often. As a matter of fact, he conducts business in Bethany, and the greatest piece of business concerning miracles that he's going to conduct in his earthly ministry is going to be in the House of Misery. He doesn't go to Herod's palace. He doesn't go to Pontius Pilate's judgment hall. Doesn't go to Rome. And isn't it interesting? Thebes isn't mentioned here. Karnak isn't mentioned here. Babylon, it's mentioned in the Bible, but it sure isn't mentioned here. What about Rome? Little old Bethany. Isn't that interesting? Well, back to verse number 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now you're already thinking ahead. What does Mary and Martha mean, and does that have anything to do with the story? Well, as it turns out, yes, as a matter of fact, it does. Let's take Mary first, because the scripture says it was that Mary, a specific Mary, but generically Mary. There are a number of Marys in the scripture. What does Mary mean? Bitterness or rebellion? Interesting. Miriam. She had a little problem with leprosy in the Old Testament, didn't she? Because she didn't want to listen to Moses, who was the mediator at that time and was smitten with leprosy. Isn't that interesting? And leprosy in the scripture is a type of sin. Well, here we have another Mary, but she has a little bit different character, as we'll discover later. But there's also Martha. What do you suppose Martha means? Nobody looked that up? Okay, let me help you. It means rebellion. Isn't that interesting? Poor Lazarus, who God helps, is living in Bethany, the House of Misery, with a couple of sisters whose names mean rebellion. I think we're kind of getting the stage set here for a rather interesting study, don't you?
Makes sense to me.
Well, it will. Of course it does. Jesus didn't come to help those that were sound, but those that needed a physician. Well, it looks to me like the great physician is needed in this place, and that's exactly where he goes. And isn't it interesting that Bethany is less than 2 miles away from the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the blessing of God was to be poured out? There's a lot of things that are interesting here. But there's more. Verse number one again. Now a certain man was sick. Well, that sick is an interesting word too, because we run into that very word in several other places in the scripture. Let's look at another place. This is where you want to have your Strong's handy. He's sick and gonna be dead. I think we should go to John chapter 5 and take a gander, see what we can figure out about sickness. The particular word that's translated sick here. And we spent some time here, so I know you'll remember immediately. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, that's pretty close to Bethany. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Well, we've gone far enough to suit our purpose here. Do you see that word impotent there? That's the same word that's translated sick in John chapter 11. And do you remember, because we spent some time here, what this word impotent means?
Power.
Completely without power. Completely without strength. We talked about this impotent man here. He couldn't get up to get in to the pool. He was waiting for somebody else to help him to get into the pool. And you'll remember, he didn't need to get into the pool. He needed to meet Jesus. But he's completely impotent. He can't go to where Jesus is. As a matter of fact, he can't take the couple of steps it's going to take to get down into the pool, let alone to go search Jesus out. But guess what? He doesn't have to, because Jesus comes to where he is. Jesus takes the initiative here, and he has to. Why? Because the man is impotent. He's incapable of helping himself. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's see if that connects with some other thought. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. I'm sure we'll remember this too from our study in Romans. Now in verse number 6, the scripture says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Which word there do you think is rendered impotent or sick? Because it's the same Greek word. Without strength, of course. For when we were yet, and who's the we here that Paul is talking about? It's the entire human race. From Adam to the last human that will ever be born. We were yet without strength, impotent, without power. We couldn't go to Jesus. Jesus had to come to us. all the religions of the world couldn't reach out and find God. But God found us. And He had to, because we're all sick with sin. Back to John chapter 11. Are you seeing a great story being framed here right from the get-go? And we know this is important because this is the greatest miracle that Jesus does in His earthly ministry. He's going to call somebody back from the dead that is dead, dead. Verse number 1 again. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. So we've got the scene set here. We've got He who God helps in the place of misery, dwelling with rebellion. There's a lot of possibilities here. Let's press on to verse number 2, shall we? Now, the Scripture is very careful to point something out here in verse number 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, that places this particular Mary, and so the Holy Spirit is telling us here there's something important about this Mary. And of course, as we go into the narrative of the story here, we learn that it's Mary that sits at the feet of Jesus, taking in every word that He speaks, including His person. Martha is cumbered about much serving, and you know, service is a good thing, but Jesus said she's chosen the most important part. So maybe we should look to see what's going on here in verse number 2 and try to figure out why a point is made that it's this Mary. Well, the Scripture says here it's this Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, of course, you have a Strong's. So you're immediately going to see, where else might we find something about this Mary? And of course, that would lead you to Matthew chapter 26, so I would suggest we take a look at that. Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Matthew 26 and verse number 26. Now, pardon?
Six, right?
Verse 6. Did I say 26? I'm sorry. Chapter 26, verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, what? In the house of Simon the leper? What's leprosy a type of again in the Scripture? And we find Jesus there. That's interesting. Verse number 7. There came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. Well, here comes a woman. She's unnamed at this point. As a matter of fact, we're probably going to find out that she didn't need to be named by Matthew, because everybody would have known who this Mary was. Nonetheless, verse number 7 again. There came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured the ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall be also this what this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Well, we learn several things in this passage of Scripture, not the least of which, we find that this woman, who's unnamed here, but now we know who it is, don't we? She has an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Can you think of something here that you would almost say, whoa! It almost leaps off the page and grabs you when we take it in tandem with John chapter 11. Yes, there was a purpose behind it. And it's a very precious ointment. And it was done for his burial. But what jumps off the page at you here about this Mary? There's something here that, if you think about it, it goes beyond her sitting at Jesus' feet at this place and time at Bethany. Who died?
And yet she's anointing Jesus.
She's taking the most precious thing that she has. This would be like the Hope Diamond. This represented probably the most valuable thing that this woman had ever had in her whole life. This was very expensive ointment. She didn't use it to anoint her brother. Does that give you kind of an idea where Mary's coming from? It really grabs you when you stop and think about it, doesn't it? And then, of course, there's Judas. It isn't pointed out here. But who do you suppose is the leader in this indignation?
Hey, we could use the money for something else.
Yeah, exactly. Like, he could steal it because he was a thief and he had the bag. He cared nothing for the poor. Verse number 10, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. You know, it's really interesting that nobody ever really ministered to Jesus in his whole life. The birds of the air had their nests, the foxes had their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But this place in Bethany was special to him. He's been here before. And in John chapter 12, he's back again on the occasion of the death of Lazarus. But isn't it interesting that he's in Bethany once again in this scene, and this time in the house of a leper? This man eats with publicans and sinners. That's what they said. He must be a sinner himself if he hangs around with that crowd. Well, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Let's go back to John chapter 12 and verse number 1. See what we can learn there. John chapter 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I'm reading this now to give you a sense of the timeline in which these things happened. Lazarus has already died. He's already been resurrected. And now Jesus comes for a supper. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Here he's pointed out. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Notice he knew the price of it. old Judas, he's like so many in this world that knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much of the people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Their wickedness knows no bounds. It's not enough that they would put Jesus to death, who is now shown forth to be the Prince of Life. This was a notable miracle. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Corruption had already set in. And yet, when Jesus cries, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus comes forth. Loose him and let him go. Well, here's Mary again. And we find here that it's ointment of spikenard. Now in another place, and we're not going to go there for the sake of time, we find that she pours this ointment over his head, but not just his head, but also his feet. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, of course, if you had a Bible dictionary and Strong's and a few other things, you'd get curious about that and say, she used her hair? And you would find out that Jewish women never let their hair down in public. Never. What does she do? To let her hair down in this place and time would point her out as a harlot. She's not a harlot. This is not Mary Magdalene that we find here, if indeed she was a harlot. This is Mary of Bethany. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. She's showing the greatest devotion that could ever be shown to another human being, and yet her name means bitterness and rebellion. Something has surely changed. She's not living up to her namesake, is she? Well, every one of us ought to be in the same place, not living up to our namesake. Now, we're off to a pretty good start in this scene here in Bethany, don't you think? Let's pray.